The title of the message today is Toss It to the Dogs. It's an unusual title, and you'll see where I got that title from as we read these scriptures. Matthew 15, we're going to start from verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I actually told a joke about Tyre last night, and I've got to say it was a bit of a letdown. And that got more response this morning than last night. Anyway, I thought maybe I wouldn't tread there again, but I did, you know. Okay, verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. First of all, I want you to notice this woman, even though she wasn't a Jew, was well acquainted with Jesus. She refers to him as Lord, which could be translated as Sir, except she then calls him Son of David. And so Lord is a good translation. She is well acquainted with who Jesus is. Son of David was a declaration that she believed he was the Messiah. He was from the Davidic line. I recognize that you are Lord and Messiah, is what she was saying. And even more importantly, she was harking back to David, King David, who, even though he was a Jew and the leader of Israel, he was very inclusive of Gentiles, of non-Jews. And so what she's saying in these few words is, I believe you are Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, and I believe, even though I'm a Gentile, you will act like your ancestor David and be inclusive of me. A whole lot summed up in those four words. Have mercy on me is the traditional cry of a beggar. We see it a number of times in the Gospels when someone was begging and they were then begging Jesus, have mercy on me. That's what they would say as people were walking past them, have mercy on me, expecting to receive some food, expecting to receive some money. But when it was about Jesus or maybe one of his disciples, have mercy on me was expecting to receive a miracle. And so reading on, verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, hence my title. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Mark's gospel gives us a little bit more detail on this story. We'll put this on the screen for you. Mark 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. In verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, at first glance, this story seems to be so out of character for Jesus. In fact, over my years as a pastor, I have had many discussions about this story with people. People read it and they go, whoa, he just seems so dismissive and so insulting. What was going on? I'm glad you asked me the question, because this morning I shall answer it for you. You see, first of all, Jesus ignores her. Then he insults her race. And then he insults her personally. So to really find out what's going on, we need to go behind the scenes. And I want to just touch on a couple of things that will put this whole thing in context for you. The first thing we need to note is these events take place in community. That is, they are not to be understood in isolation. They are happening in front of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus is using this situation to teach his disciples an important truth. And this is so important that we get a hold of this, because one of the attitudes that has gripped and increasingly gripping the Western church and Western Christians is the attitude of individualism. We hear people say, you know, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be part of a church. And I understand what they're saying, and there is a partial truth in that, but it's only because we are Westerners that we even say something like that. A believer from the East, an Eastern culture, which we've got to remember, the Bible comes from an Eastern perspective, and our brothers and sisters from the East do not understand that statement. Because to them, Christianity and being a Christian is not an individual thing, it's a community thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. I've just finished reading a book, and I've put it on your recommended reading list on your message notes. It's called Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes, and it's very insightful. One of the things that there's two authors, they're American guys who have worked cross-culturally in Christian missions in third world and Eastern nations for many, many years, and it's a fascinating book. They talk about forgiveness, for example. A Western Christian, we forgive people because we want to feel better. So our forgiveness is actually inherently selfish. We forgive people because I've got to work this out. I've got to sort this out. I've got to get resolution because when I do, I will feel better than I do right now. An Eastern believer forgives someone for their benefit, the person's benefit, to set them free. We saw a wonderful example of this during the week with an Indigenous football player, Eddie Betts. Some of you may have followed this in the news. A lady last week, Alexandria, someone or other, in the crowd, got a banana and threw it at Eddie Betts, who's an Aboriginal guy. And it created quite a stir. Eddie Betts, during the week, came out publicly and forgave her. Let me read these words to you. This is what he said, because she was banned for life from going to the football. He said, "I don't think she should get a life ban. I think she should come back and enjoy the footy." What a great statement. Now, he's an Indigenous guy, and we've got to understand this. Indigenous culture, Aboriginal culture in Australia is closer to biblical culture than Western culture is. Christy and I noticed this a number of years ago when we did our brief outback trip, and we both spent a lot of time in the outback over the years. But when you mix and mingle with Australia's Indigenous people, you know, in the West, when we meet someone, we say, "What's your name? What do you do?" But when you're talking to an Indigenous person, they want to know, "What's your name? Tell me about your family." And so they get this whole community thing. And that's what Eddie Betts, as an Indigenous man, was reflecting during the week. He goes on, he says, "I've forgiven her and so should all of you." So if he can do that, then what's wrong with the rest of us? Apparently this lady, and I don't endorse what she did by any means, but we've all done stupid stuff in life, right? She just happened to be caught on camera. Apparently she was copping a lot of really unkind statements on her social media pages. We've got to rise above this stuff. And so individualism versus community. The other thing that they talked about in this book, Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes, is why people choose not to sin. A Western Christian, invariably, when they're tempted, they choose not to sin because they know if they sin, they will feel bad. Again, it's all about me. I want to do that, but I'm not going to do that because if I do that, I'm going to feel bad. An Eastern believer says, "I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do that because if I give into that temptation, I will bring shame upon the community." And so we've got to understand that these events are taking place in community. Number two, the woman is being tested, and so are Jesus' disciples. Jesus often tests people before helping them. We see this all the way through the Gospels. Let me just use one example. In John chapter 5, Jesus walks to this place called the Pool of Bethesda, and there's a whole lot of people lying there with all sorts of illnesses and disabilities, and he could have healed everybody, but he chose just to help one person, and it was a man who was sitting there, and he had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus asks him a fascinating question. He goes up to this man and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, you read that and you think, "My goodness, Jesus, what a ridiculous question." Of course, he's been sitting there for 38 years. Of course he wants to be healed. But inherent in that question is Jesus is testing him. What he's actually asking him is, "Are you ready for the radical life change that will take place if I heal you?" Because you've been sitting there for 38 years and people will give. to someone like you because you've got desperate need. But if I heal you and you're able to walk and you're fit and healthy, people will expect you to get a job, not to beg anymore. Are you ready for that radical life change? I had a very interesting discussion with a man here at Bayside many, many years ago. We were chatting after the service and he told me that he had a really bad back. And whenever people tell me that they've got some sort of challenge in their life, I normally say something like this: would you like me to pray for you? And normally people say, yes, please. Sometimes because they really want prayer, other times they're just trying to be polite. But this man said no. And I was surprised. Why wouldn't you want prayer? He said, because if my back gets healed, I'll lose my invalid pension and I will need to go back to work. So, well, at least you're honest. But I was a tad surprised. And that's what Jesus is asking here. Do you want to be healed? He was testing the woman, and the disciples are watching the test, and he's testing them as well. There are two tests. Test number one was indifference. She comes to him, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. We desperately need your help. And the Bible says Jesus did not answer a word. Now, that shocks us, but it was completely acceptable in first century Middle Eastern culture. Jewish rabbis wouldn't even talk to female members of their own family in public, let alone a perfect stranger. But Jesus is just feigning indifference here for two reasons. First, he wants to draw faith out of this woman. And secondly, he wants to draw prejudice out of his disciples. You see, Jesus' disciples would see nothing wrong with Jesus' lack of response. In fact, it would endorse their views of Gentiles and women, with which they felt totally comfortable. So I want you to see this scene here. Jesus has walked into someone's house, obviously a friend or a family member, and he's walked in there with his disciples. Mark's gospel tells us that he wanted to be there in secret. He was obviously tired, wanted to have a bit of a break. But this woman learns that he is there and she walks into the house. And when Jesus ignores her, inherent in the disciples' response is that she is now following them around the house, crying out after them. Things like, please talk to Jesus and get him to help me. I'm desperate. I really need your help, please. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, they urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. What they're saying here is she's a bother. She's a pest. She's a Gentile. And worst of all, she's a woman. Get rid of her. Not just a woman, but a Canaanite woman. And it's fascinating that Matthew actually records that because he's writing to a Jewish audience and he's saying she's a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were the most morally despised of all of Israel's enemies. It would have set them on edge just thinking, ugh, a Canaanite of all people. Good that Jesus ignored her. Good that Jesus insulted her. Good that Jesus wanted to send her away. That was what was inherent in their hearts, in all of their prejudice, and Jesus wanted to draw this out. We see this happen many times through the Gospels and even the New Testament. One particular time was when Jesus and the disciples were walking through Samaria. It was around lunchtime. The disciples went off to a town to get some food. Jesus sat on the side of the well, and this woman who had been divorced and remarried five times and had now given up on marriage and was just in a de facto relationship with somebody else's husband, Jesus and her were chatting. The disciples came back with food and they were shocked to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. And John records that they wanted to ask a question, but they didn't ask it. And the question they wanted to ask was, what do you want? That's what they wanted to ask this woman. If we were to translate that in 2016, it would be something like this. Is there something we can do for you? Ever had that question asked? What's in that question is not that people want to help you. They actually want to find out why you're hanging around and get rid of you as soon as they possibly can. Is there something we can do for you? Why are you here? Why are you hanging around? Can we help you with something so you can go. That's what they were saying. This is their attitude towards this woman. The disciples were demonstrating this level of prejudice towards this Greek woman, this Canaanite woman, and so Jesus is playing along with it. Kenneth Bailey, in his brilliant book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, he puts it this way. The text can be understood as follows. Jesus is irritated by the disciples' attitudes regarding women and Gentiles. The woman's love for her daughter and her confidence in him impress Jesus. He decides to use the occasion to help her and challenge the deeply rooted prejudices in the hearts of his disciples. In the process, he gives the woman a chance to expose the depth of her courage and faith. And so test number one is indifference. Test number two is summed up by this little statement, "You're not a Jew, so it's not for you." I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I want you to notice here that Jesus doesn't give his disciples a lecture on prejudice. He actually appears to agree with, to go along with their bigotry. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And I can imagine the disciples standing around nodding in agreement. Yes, that's right, Jesus. That's right. You tell her. All the blessings of God and his kingdom, they're just for us, not the Gentiles, and certainly not for women. I'm so glad the Christian church doesn't communicate that to the world today. We never communicate, well, the blessings of God and his kingdom are just for us, not for you, you dirty, rotten, pagan, heathen sinners. Unfortunately, sometimes we do communicate that, don't we? That's what the disciples were going through, and that's what Jesus wanted to draw out. What follows then is this stunning exchange of banter. The woman came to him and knelt before him like a little puppy dog. Gone was the beggar's cry, "Lord, have mercy on me." Gone was the messianic title, "Lord, Son of David." And she had reduced her prayer to three little words that all of us would be good to remember, to memorize. This is a great prayer when you're in desperate times. "Lord, help me." When you're going through times of difficulty, that is not time for long, flowery prayers. When you're going through a tough time, you don't come, "Well, Heavenly Father, Lord and Creator of heaven and earth, I humbly come before you to beseech you for your great love and mercy to be showered upon me during this hour of need and difficulty." Nah, forget about it. "Lord, help me." That's a good prayer. I call it an ambulance prayer. It's what you need when you're in an emergency. "Lord, help me." It's a really heartfelt, honest prayer, and that's what she does. Jesus' response, he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Jesus, really? Was that necessary? You see, dogs were unclean animals to the Jews. They were only slightly better than pigs. They were either savage guard dogs or scavengers feeding on garbage, but they were never pets. But some of the Gentiles, especially some of the more well-off Gentiles, did have them as pets, and that was another reason that the Jewish people held prejudice toward Gentiles. Even though Jesus uses the Greek word meaning little dogs or puppies, it's still an insult. Jesus is verbalizing what the disciples were thinking. The promises and blessings of God are for the Jews, not Gentile dogs. How would she respond? Her response is amazing. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the little dogs eat the little crumbs that fall from the master's table." In other words, Jesus, just a little bit of your power is all this little woman needs. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. What an amazing story. Of course, what the Bible misses, because it's two-dimensional, it's black and white, we don't see the twinkle in the eye. We don't see the nod or the wry smile. And what's happening here in front of Jesus' disciples is actually a beautiful conversation of banter. There's a little bit of argy-bargy going on between this woman and Jesus. And he's actually playing with her. He's having a bit of fun with her to teach his disciples a lesson. He already knows he's going to be healing her, and she's just getting right into it as well. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. Ah, yes it is, Lord. Even the little dogs have the little crumbs from the master's table. Ah, woman, you've got great faith. Your request is granted. Changes the whole story when you see it like that. Let me give you a couple of practical applications of this story, and then we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer together. First of all, the story demonstrates God's love for all people. The prejudices in the disciples took years to overcome. Much of the New Testament scriptures addresses deeply rooted bigotry, intolerance, small-mindedness, and racism as God constantly encouraged his people that his blessings were not just for their benefit, but that as they had freely received, they were also to freely give to others. The gospel is for all people. Can you say amen? Amen. The gospel is beautifully summarized by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It tells us that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Church, that's our message. Our Christian message is not about pointing out people's sins or counting them. Our message and our ministry is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. Can you agree? I'm so glad that in this day and age, the church has finally overcome all of its biases and prejudice. Tongue in cheek. We are no longer intolerant of other people. Christians are not known anymore for their bigotry or bias. On social media, in blogs and sermons, you never hear a negative or judgmental comment from a Christian about women or refugees or Muslims or people of different races or indigenous people or gay people or anyone. We finally arrived. If only that was true. I heard someone say this week, racism is a pigment of the imagination. Great statement. And so the first practical application of this story is this question. Are there any people that you think Jesus is not interested in helping? And in a moment, we're going to spend some time praying, just quietly in our seats. A prayer like this. Holy Spirit, please shine your light into my heart and mind and reveal any prejudices that dwell there. And if he reveals them, we can ask for his forgiveness and his strength to overcome. The second practical application is that this woman was desperate for help for herself. I want you to notice the two times she prayed to Jesus, it was actually for herself. She said, first of all, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Secondly, she said, Lord, help me. Yes, she wanted healing for her daughter, but she was also a person in pain. She needed help too. There's a really important principle here, because when people are in need, they need care. But the people that are often the most overlooked when someone is in need are the people who spend their time and energy providing the care. We refer to them as caregivers. And the caregiver is often overlooked. Even when you're caring for someone, when someone's talking to you, they ask you how the person in need is, rather than how are you going? You know, when I got burnt a few years ago and I spent 8 days in hospital and months recovering, and it was a horrible thing for me personally to go through, but don't think that that wasn't just as equally as tough on Christy and my girls, because they were the caregivers during that time. Right now, Christy is in Ireland caring for her mum and dad. And just to give you a little update there, you know, a few weeks ago, Christy and I were talking and she said, you know, one of the things I love about Ireland is it's slow and relaxed and no one's in a hurry. And then the other day she said, you know, one of the things I hate about Ireland is everything's slow and relaxed and no one's in a hurry. It's changed completely. I mean, my father-in-law had a cancerous lump taken out of his bowel several months ago now. They sent that off to the mainland because we don't test them here, you know. We got to send them off. And so they sent it off, and it takes at least a week to get any results back. And then they get the results and go, oh, aye, there's a bit of a problem here. So they book him in for tests, but the tests didn't happen till the early stages of August. And that took 3 days. And then last Friday, Friday of last week, so 9 days ago, the doctors met to discuss the tests and the results, but they still haven't talked to Christy and George and Hazel. So we've lost about 3 months in determining what treatment he should have, and we're still waiting, and that's frustrating. Our prayer, and I shared this with you a few weeks ago, I'll share it again, one prayer to pray, that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law will be fit enough to come here for Christmas this year. Can you all agree in prayer for that? I actually had an SMS from my father-in-law last night, first time he's ever sent an SMS. He said, "I bet you're impressed." And I am. I mean, he's 80 and he's finally learned how to SMS. So we just want them to be here. But you know, it's tough on the caregiver. Christy's there because she's an only child, and they're 10,000 kilometers away, and it's right that she's there, even though I hate her being away. But we're sacrificing that as a family for the right thing to do. It's tough giving care. And there are some of you that you're professional caregivers, and there are others of you who are, you're just a caregiver because you have an elderly parent or a child or a friend, and you are the person that's getting around. This lady needed care, and we're going to pray in just a moment for all the caregivers here at Bayside Church. And I want you to think about what I said a few moments ago about prejudice. The gospel's for everyone. And so I'll ask you that question again, and I want you to ask yourself and search your heart and your mind. Are there any people that you think Jesus is not interested in helping? Is there anyone at all? Might be because of who they are or what they do. This is not an excusing of bad behavior here. This is about exposing prejudice that we find in our own heart toward people. And if you've discerned something there, why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to come in, ask His forgiveness, ask Him to wash you clean, and ask Him to give you the strength to overcome your prejudice. Now we're just going to spend a few minutes praying for caregivers here at Bayside. You may be a professional giver of care, maybe someone in the medical profession or a psychologist, psychiatrist, counselor, maybe a social worker. I know we have people here at Bayside who work with refugees, the homeless, troubled youth. Maybe you work in a nursing home. It's not an exhaustive list, but you're a caregiver. Maybe just in a voluntary sense, caring for a family member or a friend. And right now, you need a little bit of care personally. If that's you, I want you to remain seated, and the rest of us are going to stand. If you're not able to stand, but you want prayer, raise your hand or indicate in some way that you would like people to gather around you and pray. So can the rest of us stand right now? Caregivers, remain seated. And I want us just to spend about 3 minutes. Look around. There's people near you who are seated, maybe. And if there are, go to them, lay hands on them, ask them what they would like prayer for, and just spend a few minutes praying for them. Amen. And if there's no one near you, you can either stand or you can be seated again if you don't want prayer, and just soak in the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. Can we just do that? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your touch upon all the caregivers in this house, Lord God. Filled afresh with your Spirit, given energy, rest, peace in the midst of the storm, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word today. I pray that we'll take your word on board and be doers of it, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that you'll seal your word in our hearts today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen.